So thankful to be back again today. I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The last time we were here, I think it was July the 8th, Sunday, the Lord gave me a message from this chapter, and we started with, I believe, verse 12, Hebrews 12 and 12. And let's read that. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The burden that I brought out on July the 8th was pretty much dealing with the 13th verse and the first part of 14. About making straight paths, which really means level and balanced, our lives being level and balanced so that those who are lame, those people who are around us that our lives touch, will see a level and balanced life, and that our relationship with them and the way that we live life can help them instead of to go out of God's way and not be able to come and be saved, they could be healed. Follow peace with all men. And so we dealt a lot with our relationship with people. When I got home and began to do my work there at home, the Lord spoke to me and said, you've preached half of it. There's another side that you need to cover. And so then I had to leave. And we've been gone this many weeks. So I was looking to the Lord this week to know what to bring today, and the Lord reminded me that He told me that I needed to cover the other half. Speaking of balance, we need to be balanced. So I want to speak this morning about the next part in verse 14, which is personal holiness. Our relationship with others is very important. It can be covered in these two greatest commandments that Jesus said. The first two greatest commandments are, the Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with the strength, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We can't really separate them in pure religion. In salvation, they go hand in hand. So I dealt with the one of loving others, bearing others' burdens, living peaceably with others. But we must remember that our relationship with God is first and foremost. What you have in a life before others is very important, but it's not the most important. I was raised in a very sheltered home. As a child, I never knew about hypocrisy, because my parents, they lived what they preached. What they said, they were. Okay, so I didn't know that there could be any such thing as people who said one thing and testified of one thing and lived another. As a child, I didn't know that. Well, as I began to get older, people began to disappoint me and shock me, because I began to understand that there was such a thing as people who said they were holy and weren't really holy. There were such a thing as people who came to church and appeared really, really good and really, really nice. And I trusted them. And I looked to them. And I thought they were wonderful. And then I would find out, maybe it was my friend's daddy or mama. And I would be talking to my friend, and they would say, they're not like that at home. You don't know what they're like. They're really bad at home. And so I began to learn that there were people who had a profession of holiness. And we, as the Church of God, this is one of the a basic teaching of the Church of God is that God wants men to live without practicing sin every day. We call that holiness. I don't know what you think about when you think of the word holiness. Some people get, immediately they get a mental image of a certain type of people. Sometimes people get an image of speaking in tongues. I mean, that's just in this area of the country especially, there are a lot of holiness churches, and whenever people say holiness, that's what people think, right? I mean, I've had people to ask me the minute that I said, well, we believe in holiness, so then they begin to say, oh, do you? And so they go on with that image that they have in their minds. Some people, when you say, I believe in holiness, they think about people who dress very strictly and who have women who have long hair and this, that, and the other. That's what they think of when they think of holiness. What do you think of when you think of holiness? We need to go to the Word. We need to go and find out, because some of our perceptions might not be what it really is. I mean, sometimes if we have this perception, well, holiness is this type of person, this type of church, this type of music that they have in their church, or this type of preacher, he's always a loud preacher. I mean, this is what people really do get, these stereotypes in their mind about holiness. Let's bring it down to what God's really saying. We know that God is holy. And the scripture says, 1 Peter, let's look at it, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That covers every aspect of life, from the thoughts to the speech to the apparel, to what you, where you go and what you do where you go, and everything. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that comes all the way from the book of Leviticus. In God's law that he gave Moses, he said to his people, I want you to be a people who are not like the people around you. Those people around you are involved in immorality and fornication and adultery and cheating and lying and swearing and killing and violence and idol worship. Every evil that you can imagine, God's people were a people that were right in the middle of that kind of a people. But he said, I want you to be holy. And the reason is, he said, because I am holy. And what was God's purpose for having a people? What was his purpose for having a tabernacle in the midst of his camp of people? What was the purpose? Because he wanted to come down and dwell in them. He said, I want to dwell in them. Let's just look at that right quick. In Exodus, he gives the purpose. He wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to walk with them. He wanted to stay with them. That's the reason why. I'm trying to find. There's a scripture about his tabernacle that he wanted to dwell with them. Let's see. One of them is in Exodus 25. But there's another one I'm wanting to find. I'm not sure where it is. The Lord just has brought that one to my mind. I didn't have it written down. Chapter 31. I was thinking maybe it was right in there. Well, let's get the one in Exodus 25 and verse 22. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. That is the purpose of what the Lord wanted to have these people, so that he could dwell with them. He wanted to meet with them and commune with them. Well, I'm not really finding the one that I thought of, and I can't really even tell you. which one it is. Let's see. But that's the purpose of now of him saying to the people, "Be ye holy," because he could not dwell with the people who were involved in all this wickedness. He could not dwell with them. It's the same today. He wants us, and he is calling us. He is calling us still to holiness. But no holiness is possible. I want you to understand this. There is no holiness apart from God and his presence. And so for us to be holy, this is the main thing that we can get a hold of this morning. If you can just get a hold of this, we need God in our lives. We need him to fill us. We need his presence every day and every night, because there is no holiness apart from God's presence. He doesn't just zap you and make you holy and then go off and leave you, and you walk around this kind of robot that's kind of absent from all wickedness, and now you're holy, and you just kind of... That's not the way that it is. He comes to us. He redeems us from sin. He died for us. He washes us in his own precious blood. And then he wants to dwell with us. And his dwelling in us is where our holiness comes from. For us to have him to abide with us and to dwell with us, we must obey him and do what he says. That's our part. And his very presence and abiding is what gives us the strength to do that. But it's our obedience that keeps him abiding. You understand? It's like one completes the other. He won't be with us unless we're willing to obey him. And we can't obey him unless he's with us. And so they're codependent on each other. He said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." Yes, it's important to live before people as not to offend them, as to get along with them, as to try to meet their needs and edify people. But the main thing that we need to do, even more important than that, is that we need to please God. We need to have his presence in our lives. That will actually facilitate and make easy the other, living in peace with people. The last message that I preached on this dealt with how that some people get so religious that they get hard to live with. That they begin to bind extra burdens and get so religious and bind those burdens on other people, it makes it hard for other people to even be saved. This real holiness, true holiness, doesn't do that to your personality. It doesn't make you hard to live with. It makes you gentle and easy to be entreated. The fruits of holiness are peace and quietness. You become a person who is loving and kind. Those are the fruits of holiness. When you find a person who says that they're holiness, but they are stubborn and loud and difficult and obstinate and hard to get along with, you have every right to question, is that person really a holy person? It is your right to measure them by God's word and say, "Wait just a minute, that's not holiness." Don't follow that if you see other fruits besides the fruits of peace and love and joy. That's not holiness. And you have that right to test me or anyone in this church on that. Say, you say you're holy. I say I'm holy. Let's measure our lives by God's word. He said, without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That's another way that we can say holiness. Someone who is pure in their heart. They have no ulterior motives. There's nothing lurking behind. Everything that you see, they're transparent. When they say that they love you, they love you. When they say that they're going to be there, they're going to be there. A pure heart. When they say, "I'm telling you the truth," they're telling you the truth. Pureness of heart, that's what holiness is. That's what the Lord came to bring in the heart and life. Did you get that?
Well, I want 29:43, maybe.
Is that Exodus?
Yes.
Let's just see it. if that's...
I'm not sure what you're looking for.
Yeah, I couldn't quite get the words. This is some of it, but there's just a special place where it said that I have... that I want to fellowship with you and meet with you and dwell with you. You'll be my people and I'll dwell with you. I don't know. I don't know where that is.
Yeah, I think here it is. 29 and 45.
I know that in Revelation he restates it and says that the tabernacle of God is with men and he shall dwell with them and they will be his people and he will be their God. Now that's one of the ones. Yeah, just like he says here in verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. That is the source of all holiness, God's dwelling. Dan has often put it to us in our family like this, from John 15, where Jesus talks about the vine, that no one who is apart or separated from the vine can bear fruit. Jesus is the vine. We must be connected to the vine to have the fruit of holiness. It's the sap rising up out of the trunk or the main stem of the vine coming into the branch all the way to the tips that bear the fruit. That's where our holiness comes from. One place in the Old Testament said, "From me is your fruit found." It's only from Christ. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He even said that as to his relationship with his Father. He said, "I and my Father are one." He said, "Without my Father, I can do nothing." He said, "My Father works and I work." He spoke of his interconnectedness with his Father. And then he said, "As I live by the Father, so you're going to live by me." We must be connected to Christ to have holiness in our lives. We can't just expect to follow certain rigid rules. Yes, we can be moral. We can even come to service and be very strict. And we can even have much structure and ritual about our life. Certain amount of reading and praying and singing and do... there's some people that I have known in my life, and that was when I was a child, I began to discover that there were some people who could really, really do for others. Just a lot of... And I thought, oh, that is so wonderful. But when I got into knowing them personally, in their personal lives, they had much anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, wickedness, dishonesty, deceit. And I was amazed. How could this person be such a person of good works outwardly? There's this... I mean, they will just take... They will give to the poor. And I learned this... Sometimes a heavy emphasis on outward holiness and appearances and good works is a big cover-up for a person inside that is still wicked. I have learned that much to my sadness. It's a grief to me to think that there are people who go from day to day very, very lacking in their hearts. Very, very void of God's purity and His grace, and yet they maintain an outward front, day after day, service after service, year after year. It kind of goes over my head. I can't imagine living like that and not really having my heart satisfied with the presence of God. Because you have to know, if a person doesn't have personal holiness, they don't have the presence of God. Only through God's presence can we have holiness. It is only His righteousness infused to us through the abiding of His Spirit can we really have wickedness and carnality and the old man crucified and completely surrendered to God, crucified, dead, so to speak. We reckon it so by faith and trusting in Him. Only by that can we have that assurance that that is so. Only by His presence. It is only through Him can we truly crucify the old man, which is corrupt in every way. The potential for wickedness, sad to say, is in every child born into this world. Here a while back, the Lord let me remember and realize again that when we have children, they're not sanctified. They acquire all of our unsanctified traits. They really do. What you would be without God in your life, you see it in your little children. And there's no way that we could make those little children entirely perfect and pure. They're going to have to come to Christ when it's time in their life for them to come to Christ. Your parents cannot make you pure in your heart. You must yourself come to Jesus Christ and say, "Wash me in your blood and cleanse me. I am wicked inside." Every child must come. Every young person needs to come to that point where you realize, I am a sinner. I was born in sin. I've been wicked in my heart. And I can tell you, I remember wicked thoughts and evil plans and desires in me as a tiny child. Anger. I remember being so angry at my siblings that I thought, if I could just get on their face, I would stomp it and stomp it and stomp it. Now, that I remember thinking that. And outwardly, I was this sweet little girl. But inwardly, there was a raging self that was sinful and haughty and proud and strong in those things. So I know this is true. And everybody has their besetting sin. You have yours. If you didn't have the Lord Jesus in your life, that's what would crop up and grow in your life. He says here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Of course, we need to remember that the only way that we can enter into Christ is to be born again. So if we've not taken that first step where we have come to the Lord and said, I want to be your child, I want you to recreate me, make me your child, cleanse me from all my sins with your precious blood, forgive me and give me your life. Unless we've started with that, of course, we could never, ever just begin doing all this holiness stuff and ever be right with God. Some people really try. Some people really, really, they start changing their life. They do this and they quit doing this and they get rid of this and then, but they've never really come to Christ. I know that when you're raised with godly parents, a lot of times that's what you do. You think, okay, I'm going to be good. And you really, really try to be good. You really, I'm going to do everything that those saints tell me to do. And it's like you start backwards. And here's why. And the devil just lets you because he knows, aha, she's going to do that. She's going to start doing all this stuff. And right about in the middle, she's going to go, what is the use? I don't feel any different. Forget it. So the devil lets you go that far, and then he lets you forget it. And then he's got you. But if he'll start with a true experience of salvation where you come to the Lord Jesus, you by faith, you know that he died for you, that he took your punishment for your sin, for how you are in the inside, and he has given you a gift of his grace, not worthy. You don't deserve it. And we've got to get past to where we think we deserve something from God. We've got to get to where we know, I didn't deserve this. This is his gift to me. Lord, I thank you. I love you for it, and I want to serve you. When you receive him like that, you become his child. He purifies your heart and cleanses you from your sin. Then, as you begin to go along, you begin to realize, and there are a lot of people who go through this, they struggle. They struggle with foes in the inside. Their personality, how they're made up. Many people are very stubborn by nature. They don't have a thought that if somebody else wants me to do, I mean, they have this thought, if somebody else wants me to do this, that's what I don't want to do. And it actually, it's toward God. Sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm not stubborn toward God. It's only if so and so, you know, I've heard this. I know I've been this way too. If I think it's y'all wanting me to do it, then that's what I don't want to do. Well, we must get to where the Lord will bring you in your spiritual life to a place where you can say yes to God. I'll be willing to do anything you want me to do. When you come to that place, you begin to realize that your struggles in your life, that's where they're centered. And when you come to that place where you really give up everything to God, there's going to be a peace and a cleansing even from that desire to not submit. He's going to cleanse that in you. So it's a deeper cleansing. It's a fuller, more full satisfaction and peace. We've called it different things in life. People have. I've heard some people call it ego slaying. I've heard some people call it perfect love, sanctification, holiness. In fact, a lot of people would say this is what holiness is when you come to this place in your life where you fully yield to God and He sends His Holy Spirit into your life. That's what real holiness is. I want to speak just a little bit right now about a person's personal accountability to God. Because I think it's very important, because I was speaking to you a little bit ago about people who make a great show of appearances, but in their personal lives, they are very, very lacking in holiness. And I think that those people somehow, it's like they get a callus over this one thought in life that I am accountable to God. God sees me. It's just like they don't remember that even though they fool everybody else, they're not fooling God. Somebody who has got everybody fooled has, I don't know, something has flipped in their mind. If you can live from day to day and year to year, knowing that you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do, and yet you're fooling the people, there's something missing in a person's mind there, or something. But let's look at what he told people. Romans chapter 14. I'd like to get that scripture. It's very important. Romans 14, verse 10, 11, and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Another place that Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of in the day of judgment. He said, for by your words you're justified, or by your words you're condemned. Another place, let me just get that in case you want to write it down. That's in Matthew, I believe it's 12, and 36 and 37. Talks about us giving personal account for our deeds and for our words. And there's also a scripture, not sure where this is, but David said it, talks about our thoughts. Well, one of them is Psalm 19 and 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, where? In thy sight. Another place, that's in Psalm 19 and 14. Another place, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm not sure where that one is, but that is one of the scriptures. If I regard iniquity in my heart. So, our actions, our words, and then our thoughts, which the Lord can discern, the scripture in Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart, motives, plans, hopes, goals, dreams, fantasies. All of those things are discerned by God's Word. Not one of us can hide anything from God. And we need to always remember that. It'll keep you from being a hypocrite. If you can keep in your mind, I'm not fooling God. He sees me. He sees everything I do. He knows my motive for what I just did. Not one person knows. I just did this good thing. Technically, or in appearances, it looked like a good thing. But my whole motive in doing it was to make people approve of me. That's not a pure motive. It's not a good motive. The Word of God can reveal those things to us. He wants there to be holiness in our hearts, in our minds, in our intents. Pure actions, free of intentions like, I want this to make me look good in the sight of all the people, so I'm going to go and do this. Jesus reproved people like that over and over again, didn't he? Here's one of the scriptures that he said, Luke chapter 16. And verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous, they heard all these things. He was talking to the people about being faithful in matters of finances. When the Pharisees heard Jesus talking about money, it said they derided him. And then what did he say to them? He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. And then look what he said. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That is a very fearful scripture to me. If I get to where I am totally pleasing men, and that is all my religion, and I am void of holiness toward God, you know what I really am? I'm an abomination. Abomination means something that is so highly offensive. It's like the worst smelling garbage that you can think of. I can think of rotten potatoes, and that's one of the worst. But abomination in the sight of God is what that means. Something that's highly offensive. Can it be that Lord help us. In my religion, I can be highly offensive to God. It's possible. If I am very, very looked upon and esteemed by the people, but I don't have it inside, I'm just simply an abomination to God. And let's do another one. Thinking about some people that tried it. Let's think about, can you think about a person in the Old Testament that did something that was an abomination and they covered it up? Can you young people, boys, think of one? Somebody in the Old Testament that covered up their sin. Achan, that's in Joshua chapter 7. Let's look at that. That whole chapter is the story of Achan. We won't read the whole chapter. It was so it was such an important event that a whole valley was named after this event. They named the place for this event. Achan, you can take this home and read it. We won't take the time to read it, but what happened was they had just had a wonderful victory. The children of Israel had just conquered Jericho. Actually, they didn't do anything, but they just marched around at God's command. They shouted at God's command. The walls of Jericho fell in, and out and every which way, and the people, they burned the city, and God had said, burn everything, kill everything, don't take anything. So they did all that, and the next city that they came to was a little one, Ai. And they said, we're just going to send 3,000 men up there. We don't need all of us to go. Just 3,000 of us will go, and we can take that city just like that. They went up there, and the men of Ai beat them really bad. Killed 36 of them and chased the rest of them home. Joshua went before the Lord, fell on his face and said, I don't understand this. Why did you bring us out here and then these people are going to beat us like this? It is a disgrace to your name, God. What are we going to do? How can we deal with this? That was his... That was his plea. The Lord said, get up. The reason why that your people were defeated is because there is sin in your camp. Somebody has taken the accursed thing and they've hidden it. And until you get it out, this is verse 13, in the middle of the verse, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. I think that's a very good reminder to all of us. Do you want personal victory in your life? Never cover up anything. Don't leave things in your life all covered up and then try to go and pray with somebody and say, I want victory in my life. If you don't deal with what's covered up, you will not have victory in your life. Everything must be open unto the Lord. Gotten rid of, if it's something that you're hiding in your life, need to get rid of it. This is what holiness is. Holiness is being pure before God. And so, nobody came forward voluntarily to say, I did it. So they did something back then. They would draw lots. They drew a lot that told what tribe the person belonged to. They had a gathering. Looks like to me they had a gathering. And all of the people came. The tribe, it says, verse 16, of Judah was taken. Still, the person who did this deed did not voluntarily come forth. They were still hiding. But his tribe was chosen. Can't you imagine what this man was thinking? It looks like to me that he would have thought, God is mighty. He is going to find me out. But he didn't come forward. So then they did another lot. Families of the Judas, the tribe of Judah. The Zarites, the family of Zar, was taken. And then they drew lots again of man by man, it says. And Zabdi was taken. And then among Zabdi's sons. I don't know how many sons he had. But looks like by that time, Achan, the one who had done this, would have said, it's me. But he didn't. He waited clear until his name was chosen. I think that really shows us how powerful hypocrisy can be in a person's life. You just don't think you're going to, somehow you think you're going to slide under the radar. Somehow you think it is all going to be okay. I don't know exactly how we do this as people, but we do. People do this. Joshua, verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And so he said, I saw a wedge of gold. I saw a beautiful outfit. 200 shekels of silver, wedge of gold, and I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth. He dug a hole under his tent, covered it up with the tent rug, and that's where they were. They're in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So they sent the messengers to the tent, and they found it. It was right there in his tent. It was not worth it, was it, for Achan to do what he did? They took him. They took his children. His cattle, his livestock, his tent. And they stoned him and burned him. All. It was God's commandment. He did it as a lesson to... You might say, oh, this is terrible judgment. The same thing happened over in the church, the first early church in Acts. Can you think of who that was that tried something and covered it up? Yes, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. We're talking this morning about personal holiness. It goes much deeper than just following the people, serving the people, doing nice things for people. It has to do with you and God. What God only can see in your life. This is Acts chapter 5. It talks about Ananias and Sapphira. They connived together to cover for each other. And they sold land. And it seemed like that they were wanting esteem from the church, from the leaders. They wanted the same kind of esteem that was given to Barnabas. It seems like that Barnabas, he was given a special name. Chapter 4, verse 36. He was given a name, Barnabas, Joseph, Barnabas, which is the son of consolation. He sold land, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Something about that triggered these people to think, hey, I kind of want that recognition, that good standing with these powerful men of God. Tell you what, let's sell our land. But that's our livelihood. We can't give all that money, but let's sell it and let's bring the money as if it's all the money, and we'll keep some at home for us, and nobody will know. And that's what they did. And they covered for each other, and God judged them severely. Peter, the Holy Spirit told Peter when Ananias came with the money, he said, Peter said, Ananias, is this what you sold it for? And he said, yes. He said, why has Satan put in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And Ananias dropped dead. Peter didn't reach out and knock him or anything. He dropped dead. His wife came in. He asked her the same question. She answered in the same way. She dropped dead. It's all right here. You say, oh, this is a terrible judgment. And sometimes as a young person, whenever I would read this and I was beginning to understand that there were people who were just as hypocritical around me, I would think, how come God doesn't strike them dead like Ananias and Sapphira? It almost made me a little upset with God. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. As a young person, I was like, how come this doesn't happen today? It would sure help a lot of things. As a young person, that's what I thought. I've come to understand that God bears long with people. He wants people to be saved. I'm not exactly sure why he doesn't do it like this, but I think he was establishing, at least he was letting us know exactly what his judgments are on the matter. Anybody who does be hypocritical should be dropping dead. I'll say that. We should be. It's God's grace if we're not, and His mercy, and we need to run to the mercy instead of presuming on it. Lord, help us. And there was another man in the Old Testament who wanted the favor of the people, and he feared their disfavor so much that he disobeyed God. Do you remember who that was? Saul. Yes. He was so afraid that the people were going to turn against him that he disobeyed God. And what was it that he did? He offered sacrifices when he was supposed to wait for the high priest. He presumed an office that he was not the high priest. He did the high priest's role, and it was against God's commandment. He lost his kingdom and eventually his life and his children's lives. It is not worth it. It is not worth it to try to lie to God. This personal accountability, it'll cause us to go through suffering for Christ's sake, because we know that we would rather obey God than to please men. And that's one thing that we can also find in the Old Testament, are examples like that. Now, can you think of an example of a man who was very trusted man? He was a servant. He was trusted with an entire household, the finances, the management of the household, and his master's wife tempted him, tried to seduce him. It was Joseph. What was it? What was the reason that he gave her for not yielding to her desires? And she did this day after day. And it was not just alluring as a woman. It was, she held out a position of power to him, as I can understand it. If he would have yielded to her, it seems like that there was a way that he could have become a lot. He could have become a ruler in that land. What was the reason that he gave her? My dad taught me not to. What? How could I do this sin against God? You see, it was the personal accountability to God. That was the strength that gave him. It gave him the strength to resist the temptation. We need to establish this early, early, early in our lives, that I'm going to have to give an account to God. I want there to be a connection in my heart to God. I do not want to sever. I do not want His displeasure. Live with that very strong desire in your heart. It'll keep you from many, many things. It'll keep you when there is no way, it doesn't look like, that you'll be found out. That one thing will keep you. And today it might be a different situation from Joseph. It might not be you being in a house alone with someone else's wife. But there are many, many sins that come to people to be done while they're alone. And you need, and I need, the strength and the holiness inside to keep from doing things when we're alone and no one can find it out. To be honest, to be upright, to be fair, to be true and faithful to our spouse in every way, to keep our minds, our eyes, our voices, our text messages, our emails, everything pure and holy before God and true and faithful to our spouse and to our spouse that we might have someday if we're not married. When there's no way, it doesn't look like, you could be found out. There are people that we hear about in the news every day who were in positions to be entrusted with great amounts of money. Nice people. Nice ladies. Nice men. You would never have dreamed. After a while, you read about them in the news. They embezzled $6,000 here, $1,000 here, $8,000 here. And you're just thinking, I saw that person all the time. I would never have dreamed that they were embezzling money like that. There are other places in the scriptures. There's a place in the book of 2 Kings. I read this not some time ago, and then I read it again. But it said that those people were entrusted with a great amount of money to repair the house of the Lord. And it said there wasn't even any reckoning made with them. They were so faithful that nobody had to check up on them. This is the kind of personal holiness the Lord wants in our lives. This is 2 Kings 22 and verse 7. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hand, because they dealt faithfully. If you have been entrusted with someone else's property or goods or money, and there's no way that you could ever be found out, you don't think. I always insert that, because what did God say in Numbers chapter 32 and 32, I think it is? Not sure where that is. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's one of the very first verses I learned when I was a little girl. Be sure your sin will find you out. Jesus said that which is spoken in the ear will be shouted on the housetops. We can be sure that our sins will find us out. One thing is, because of the mercy of God, on this side of eternity, it would be the mercy of God for your sins to be found out and for you to face consequences for them now and to deal with them now. Isn't that mercy? Or would you rather hide it? Would we rather hide our sins and then meet them at the judgment? No. No, because we are going to meet them. I don't mean to be harsh and severe this morning, but these are things that are very vital to us. Personal holiness, I mean, it's this vital. Without it, we shall not see the Lord. This is God's word. What some others who were so faithful that they were given an opportunity, they were not with their families, they were not with their Israelite priests and elders and teachers. They were carried off into another country, and they were given the opportunity to partake of all the stuff in that country. And they said, "We will not defile ourselves." Who was that? Daniel and his three friends. They purposed in their hearts. They had no one, no parents, and they were in their late teens. Daniel was 17. Okay, a 17-year-old boy. If you, this morning, boys, if you were to be taken away from your homes right now, put in an environment and said, you can drink, you can take drugs, you can watch filthy movies, you can do all of this stuff, you can cheat, you can gamble, you can do anything. All of this is open to you. What would you do? Would you have the integrity to say, no, I'm not going to do any of it? They're going to put it right there before you. You would have to sit there somehow with your eyes and your ears closed. I don't know. The Lord can help you. But it's very possible that could happen to a child of God today. Be carried off and say, you're able to do all this now. You've not been able, your parents shielded you, but we want you to do this. The Lord can give you. These people, they purposed in their heart they wouldn't defile themselves. There were some others I read about in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. You can look at that sometime. He recommended this family to the whole nation of Israel because their father, Rechab, had told his boys, don't you drink, and you may not even own land or build a house. I don't know why Rechab told his sons this, but he had some good boys. They did not disobey their father. You can read about it. And God took these boys as an example for the whole nation of Israel. And he said, why cannot you, O nation of Israel, follow me like Rechab's sons followed him? You can read this. It's in Jeremiah 35. In fact, God told him to get these boys and say, here's something, here's some wine to drink. I don't know. Okay, this is just something that God did. Give them wine to drink. He said, I took these boys, Jazaniah, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them, verse 4, I brought them into the house of the Lord. I set before them, verse 5, pots full of wine and cups, and I said, drink wine. And they said, we will drink no wine. For our Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seeds. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. And it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. They didn't even get carried off into Babylon. They got to stay. There was a lot of reward given to these people. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction and hearken to my words, saith the Lord? He used these men as an example of private, personal holiness. These people took the commandment of their fathers and they followed it. Why will you not follow me, he's saying to his people. So we have all these examples in the scriptures of people who did things only to please people and to try to gain favor of people. And then we have examples of people who were put in positions where no one could find out if they did wrong and they did right. The scripture that we started out with said, follow peace with all men. There's another scripture in Romans. Pardon me for being too lengthy here, but I want to finish up. In Romans 12 and 18, it says, If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And Hebrews 12 said, Follow peace with all men. As much as we can, if it's possible. But I want to tell you, the disciples came across some times where they could not live at peace with all men. At one point, the elders of the leaders of the Jews said, Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And what was it that they told him? They said, We ought to obey God rather than man. They didn't do it in a way that slapped these guys in the face. They did it. I'm sure they were very resolute. They were very firm. They were very clear. But I'm sure that they did it with love for these people's souls. Because a lot of the priests actually were believing. So they looked at these men as people who that just might be the next believer. So they didn't do something purposely to alienate them in person and relationships from these men. But they made a firm stand before God. We must do what He wants us to do, even if you're telling us not to. And that happens in many relationships. Sometimes husbands and wives. Sometimes a spouse wants an unsaved spouse wants the saved spouse to commit sin with him or her, and this is the stand that person has to take. If it's a woman, a married woman, and she's under the headship of her husband, she must say very meekly, very gently, but very firmly, This is as far as I can go. I will submit to you in everything, but I cannot sin. I cannot sin against God. This is personal, private holiness. It is paramount. It is before living peaceably with all men. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. But there are some places where we're going to have to displease men and women around us in order to obey God. First Peter, I believe it's chapter 2, he said in verse 19, This is thankworthy, or this is a man is worthy of praise or approval from God if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Sometimes we're going to have to endure grief from other people because of our conscience toward God. That's because we're in every way we try to live peaceably, but we cannot violate our personal holiness toward God. One place, I believe it's in Exodus, he told the people there, he said, don't follow a multitude to do evil. there's such a thing as becoming so peaceable as a person that we just kind of fall in with the crowd. Don't ever be that way. That's not a virtue then. The peaceableness and gentleness then becomes weakness. Let's say weak-spirited, not having the ability to stand for what is right. I remember as a young person, I got a hold of a saying that said, "He that stands for nothing will fall for everything." And it's true. You must be places in our life where we have established, and God has established in us, I cannot violate this. I will not go across this line. No matter what the multitude might say. And it'll bring us sometimes into some real tough circumstances with people. You might have family member. You might have a person might belong to a group of people in a church, and the whole church is going away from God's word, and that one person is going to have to say, "I can't do that. I can't do that." It might mean separating themselves from other religious people because of conscience toward God. Now, there have been people down through history that have had to do this. Did you know the most severe religious persecution has come from other religious people? Not unbelievers, but other religious people toward dissenters. There was even persecution in this country, in the beginning of this country, from the Puritans against those who didn't agree with the Puritans. And the Puritans had just left Europe to come here for religious freedom. But if anybody disagreed with the Puritans, they would ban them or they would put them in prison and persecute them. He said, "If it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. But don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't live so peaceably that you don't have standards." You understand what I'm saying here this morning? Just a few more scriptures. Just let me get a few more. There's something else. Isaiah 26 and 10. When we're living peaceably with all men, sometimes it's tempting to us. I mean, when we're trying to live peaceably with all men, sometimes it's tempting to us to kind of appease evil when we see it, to not rebuke it when it's our duty to rebuke it. As a parent, I must get after evil and wrong that I see coming up in little children. I can't just, "I'm going to live peaceably now." No. It's my duty as a parent. You know, you understand what I'm saying here. It is sometimes our duty as people. We have a duty to stand for right. And here's something, Isaiah 26 and verse 10. "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness." Sometimes we kind of get it in our mind where, well, if I kind of pat this person around and be real, let favor be shown to the wicked, he might learn a little bit. This says, don't show favor to the wicked. He's not going to learn righteousness when you show favor to him. This is not the kind of favor of doing good deeds for a person, trying to win them by love. This kind of favor is when you pet evil, when you cover it up, when you allow it to go on, when we don't take a stand against it. He said if you show favor to the wicked, he won't learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Another scripture, Proverbs. Let me just get this. Proverbs 17. And 15. "He that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just, even they both are abomination unto the Lord." So for us to appease and justify people, to say that wrong is right, to say, "This is okay, y'all are okay, God bless you," and do it while they're doing wickedly, God doesn't, it's an abomination to him. Proverbs 24 and 24 says a little bit more here. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him. God said to his disciples there in the New Testament, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Another place he said, speaking the truth in love. Another place he said, to admonish one another. So there is place for us in our living peaceably with others that God will sometimes bring a duty upon us. And I'm not saying that we must be harsh. We must always speak the truth in love. A rebuke or reproof can be given in the right spirit. Amen? It can. It can be given in the right spirit. Another place, Ezekiel 13 and 22. This was interesting to me. I don't think I'd ever seen this one before. Ezekiel 13 and 22. He was pronouncing a judgment upon his people because they weren't standing for righteousness. And he said, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you've strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. So this is going too far. You see the imbalance here of being so peaceable, of being so wanting to get along that we actually promise the wicked life, that we call evil good, that we appease it and cover it with charity so much that it makes the righteous sad and it strengthens the wicked in his way that he can't even be saved. What did our scripture that we began with say? We want to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. We want people who are crippled and lame in life to see a firm and a smooth and level and balanced way of life so that they can come from their wicked ways, from their hurt, from their crippledness, from their blindness, from their wounds, they can have a place where they can find healing and help. Well, I think that's all that I had been given today. I wanted to just finish what the Lord had begun. There is a balance in our lives between loving God and loving people. We must obey God. We must love people. But between the two, sometimes there's a little bit of a struggle, knowing just how far to go and what all we should do. But I believe that if we will love the Lord with all of our hearts and put Him first, that He will show us His way.